After the Govardhan pastime, we are very, very grateful to His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj for agreeing to come here and accept this little offering in whatever way it is, and convert it into a nice satsang program. Actually, I was in Gopal's garden and one boy expressed, before that I would like to tell you, this morning there was a beautiful rangoli that was drawn in front of our temple. It took about 2.5 hours, and as soon as he finished that rangoli, right in front of that where the security check is done, one of the best rangolis I have ever seen. At 2:15 he completed, and 2:30 it started raining. And immediately Nandanandan Prabhu got some plastic sheet and 4 people were holding on that rangoli, hoping that, you know, just few showers and it will go away. And then they could see water flowing from the side. And one of the devotees expressed, he was watching the face of the person who did this rangoli. And when he saw that the water is coming and he's not able to stop it, he just asked the devotees to take off the plastic cover and immediately took that, because we don't want to spoil the marble. It was on a plastic sheet, so he covered it, gently went and put the rangoli elsewhere, and with the same smile that he had before, he was just rubbing that place to make sure that no stains are left. And one of our devotees from abroad who was watching, he didn't know the language, but just by seeing that person, he said, "My God, I'm surprised." He had no ill feeling. He was telling, "Anyway, I tried." And with the same grace, he was cleaning up that place. I'm sure Maharaj has come here to express his appreciation for all the second generation devotees who really struggled hard for the last 2 days without practically any sleep. They were doing it. And this morning, if you had come, it was looking like hit by the tsunami. Because this is the tsunami of Krishna Prem. So, and somehow again they have set it up so that we could enjoy this wonderful satsang. This boy in Gopal's garden was telling, one day he was very small, about 4 years, and he saw many devotees offering Maharaj so many gifts. So he was thinking, "I should also offer some gifts." And he had in his hand a small toy car. So he said, "I want to offer this." The parents said, "Come on, what is it?" No, "I want to offer this." They said, "All right." And this boy offered, and Maharaj accepted it very gracefully, and he was looking at, as if wondering, you know, what I'm going to do with this. And then he said, "Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhakti." Anyone offers with love and devotion even a toy, Krishna accepts. So as a representative, he will accept. So I'm sure the sincere endeavor that has gone behind by all this, many, many devotees, known and unknown, indirectly and directly, who have been contributing to this, is accepted by the fact that he has come and graced the occasion. And I would also like to express my gratitude to all of you for coming from all over to be a part of this program. So thank you very much. And now I would request His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj to have this Mahasatsang. We need a volunteer for Marathi translation. They can come here to the right side of the stage, to the right side of the stage. Marathi translator, Hare Krishna.
Namaste Saraswati Deve, Kauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pascatya Desatharine. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. I welcome you to the very quaint and simple village of Mumbai. My sincerest gratitude to everyone for being here today. I am very happy I get to serve you without having to undergo any painful formalities. Thank you for giving me this chance. May I tell you a story from another village about 1,000 miles away from here? In the state of Bengal, the province of Nadia, the 9 islands of Navadvip, and the island of Modadrumadvip, there is a village named Mamgachi. And that village lived a very dear associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His name was Sharanga Thakur. Yesterday was his disappearance day. Sharanga Thakur was an empowered Vaishnav. His life, his soul, his everything was the service of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His humility, simplicity, and devotion attracted the Lord's heart to empower him. People wanted to take initiation from Sharanga Thakur, but he felt himself unqualified to do this service. Not only that, perhaps he felt it would disturb the simplicity of his life. Lord Chaitanya, whose mission was to deliver the fallen souls of this age of Kali, requested him again and again to accept disciples. But Sharanga Thakur never said no, but he simply wouldn't do it. The Lord, from within his heart, and also personally, kept requesting him. One day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Mamgachi, and he found Sharanga Thakur sitting and chanting his japa under a bakula tree. That bakula tree had no leaves, no flowers. In fact, there was no sign of life in the tree. Our Lord embraced the tree, and instantly, leaves and flowers began to blossom. He brought the tree back to life by His mercy. And through this incident, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to show Saranga Thakur that he wanted to do the same thing for the spiritually dead people of this world. The real flower of human life is the opportunity to awaken our original Krishna consciousness. A human body without bhakti, without love for God, without compassion for other living beings, is like a tree with no flowers or leaves. Mahaprabhu wanted to bring the dead to life. And he wanted Saranga Thakur to do so as well. So Saranga Thakur felt, he woke up one morning, this is really what my Lord wants me to do. It is not my desire, but it is my Lord's desire. I must do it. The first person I meet today, I'm going to give him initiation. I'm going to give the mantra to that person. So Saranga Thakur went to the Ganga to take his early morning bath. It was very dark. While he was bathing, he felt something washed up and crash right into him in the river. And he reached down to see what it was. It was the dead corpse of a young boy. Saranga Thakur he saw the dead corpse and he put his foot on that child. And just by the dust of his feet and his chanting of a mantra, the child came back to life. Then the first thing he did, as soon as the child came back to life, he whispered the mantra in his ear and gave him initiation. The boy's name was Murari. And he has written about in Chaitanya Charitamrita. To this day, he is famous as Thakur Murari. What happened is, he was bitten by a snake and died. In those days in Bengal, if a person died of a snake bite, they neither buried him or cremated him, but they just put his body in the river. His parents were grief-stricken. But then they heard that he was alive again. So they were very enthusiastic, very excited. My child, please, please, come home. And the child said, as your son, I'm dead. I have taken another birth. By touching the dust of the feet of my Gurudev and hearing the mantra from his mouth, I have taken a spiritual birth. Similarly, we have all been spiritually killed by the snake bite of the false ego. Material attachments. We should understand that this desire to be the controller, the enjoyer, the desire to be the proprietor. It is the venom of the snake of illusion. And it kills one's propensity for the loving service of the Supreme Lord. But the mercy of a Vaishnav can bring us back to life. Thakur Murari became a very, very great Vaishnav and a very great preacher as well. A dedicated disciple of Sharanga Thakur. In the Vedic tradition, when we take initiation, it is called our second birth. Even in the Christian tradition, when one accepts Jesus as their guru, they say they are born again. Born into our natural spiritual purpose in life. The Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a beautiful verse that says, in every species of the 8,400,000, again and again, we have a mother, we have a father, we have brothers and sisters, and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends. But when we die and go into another body, generally we do not remember any of our previous relationships. But when one is born by the mercy of a Vaishnav, the guru, the spiritual masters, that is very rare. It is the rarest of all things. Because through that association, we can be, our soul is awakened and we are reborn in the family of Krishna in the spiritual world. Brahmanda Bhagit, the beautiful verse Mahaprabhu taught to Rupa Goswami. After wandering through many lifetimes and many universes, it is very rare fortune to come in contact with the spiritual master. Because he awakens the seed of bhakti within us and teaches us how to cultivate, protect, and nourish that seed of devotion. Through hearing the glories of the Lord, chanting the holy names of the Lord, that seed, that second birth that has awakened within us, can grow, be nourished, and ultimately produce the flowers of prema bhakti, love of God. Like that bakula tree that Mahaprabhu so lovingly embraced. This very simple understanding is foundational for our spiritual progress. You see, Thakur Murari, after he was given a new life in devotional service, he was so deeply grateful. It is that gratitude that caused the mantra to immediately awaken his love for Krishna. The dust of the feet of the Vaishnava means the kindness, the mercy, and the willingness to serve a great devotee. That, by the mercy of Vaishnava, our inclination for devotional service is reborn. According to our gratitude, when we chant the mantra, when we hear the mantra that is given to us by our guru, it can have a very powerful, powerful effect of purifying our heart and awakening our divine love. If we really want to make spiritual advancement, we should cultivate the gratitude of Thakur Murari. Bhaktivinoda Thakur and other great acharyas, when they pray to the spiritual masters, "Without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I'm nowhere." King Prataparudra, he was the king of all of Orissa. But yet, he revealed his heart. "If I do not get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I have nothing. I am nothing." He had a wonderful family, obedient children, beautiful wife, wonderful palaces, massive wealth. All of his kingdom, they admired him, they honored him, they worshipped him as their king. A king is considered in those days to be the representative of God on the social platform. He had everything, but he considered it all nothing, zero, useless, without the mercy of the Lord, without love of God. In fact, hearing that he could not receive the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, he had honestly decided either to end his life or to leave everything behind and become a beggar, sleeping in the street, wearing rags, with a begging bowl, not begging for food, begging for mercy. Because he considered himself nothing without Krishna. When we have that hunger for Krishna consciousness, how grateful we are when we receive the opportunity to serve. We were all dead bodies, spiritually, floating in the river of material existence, struck by the snake of Maya, forgetfulness, darkness, filled with the venom of ego and selfish desires. But by the dust of the feet of Srila Prabhupada, directly or indirectly, our spiritual lives have awakened. We've been given a life in the spiritual world in a seed form. Now it is up to us individually each and every one of us to cultivate and nourish that seed. In order to do so qualitatively, like Thakur Murari, we should be so grateful to Srila Prabhupada. And how do we express that gratitude? Like Bhakti Vinod, "Your mercy is all I am made of," he prayed. This is not just poetic words. We take them very literally. "Your mercy is all that I am made of." Thakur Murari, when he spoke like that, he meant it. "Your mercy is all I have. It's all that I am made of." And spiritually, that is true for all of us. A grateful heart is like a heart that is plowed nicely and very fertile field. We have two nice oxen here and an ox cart. The oxen represents the father of human society, and the cow represents the mother of human society. The mother provides milk, and the father, in form of the oxen, tills the fields so that the seeds for grains and vegetables will grow. So Vaishnava is like our father and mother. Srila Prabhupada, he nourished us with the milk of his mercy, with the Maha Mantra, with the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, nectar of devotion, with his countless lectures, by opening wonderful temples. In order for the seed to grow, it has to have soft and fertile ground. Gratitude makes our heart soft. Gratitude fertilizes our heart. Gratitude enables the seed of bhakti to grow. When we expect, when we think we deserve, when we want something very different than what we're getting from Krishna, from Guru, from Vaishnavas, that is a symptom of being ungrateful. One of Srila Prabhupada's favorite verses to quote, "Tate nukampam susamikshimano," was spoken by Lord Brahma in Vrindavan. That one who, even in very painful, difficult situation, with folded palms and a grateful heart, says, "Krishna, I thank you." Considering whatever difficulties we're going through is no one's fault but my own. Whatever previous karma, whatever previous difficulties, Krishna's just giving me a small portion of what really I deserve as far as difficulty. A devotee considers, I deserve so much more difficult that I'm getting, but I don't deserve mercy and goodness. Then we're grateful. If you think you deserve something, you cannot be grateful. If you demand something more, that means you're absolutely ungrateful. But a humble heart, tatenu kampam susamikshamano, is grateful. And one who has that heart, Lord Brahma says, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu quoted, and Srila Prabhupada taught us, that person alone can inherit the perfection of liberation. And we have seen it. Not only in the stories of the previous acharyas, but in stories of devotees we live with today. Here in Mumbai, we had our little Stoka Krishna dying of cancer at the age of 34, smiling in gratitude. I did not deserve all the opportunities I had to serve. This is what he told me. I did not deserve to meet Prabhupada's devotees. I did not deserve to be able to chant the holy name so many days and so many years of my life. I did not deserve to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. But I've been given so much. I'm so grateful. Doesn't matter that I'm dying. That's a detail. An ordinary person would say, I don't deserve to die. I don't deserve to suffer. He was happy. I didn't deserve all the good mercy I've received. The suffering and dying is natural. It's going to happen to all of us. But I was given the holy name of Krishna. I've been given the association of devotees. He left this world blissfully and picked up in the hands of Srila Prabhupada and Krishna. Srila Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, when he was in the most painful state I have ever seen him, during his last days, when his body was trembling, his entire body was trembling. He was in so much pain. We recited the Maha Mantra together. And I never saw him cry due to pain. But as we were chanting, he smiled. It was not a smile of this world. It was a smile of manifesting from Goloka Vrindavan. It was an absolutely blissful smile. Now, when your body's in that state and you smile like that, I could tell this is his eternal soul smiling. It's not his lips smiling. And he looked at me with tears pouring from his eyes. He said, I am so fortunate. I would not trade my position today for anyone else's in the whole world. Because in this condition, I am tasting the holy name like I've never tasted before. I am so grateful. Factually, he was happier than any person I've ever seen being happy. And I want to tell you a very special story about a very dear personality that most of you do not know. One of the most grateful, gracious, blissful devotees I've ever seen. His name is Kuvera. Kuvera had one of the most painful terminal diseases. I believe it's called ALS. What is it? In America, it's called Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a disease where everything inside just starts deteriorating and melting away. Once you get it, you die. You cannot. There's no cure. You lose control of practically all of your functions. Your arms, your legs, digestion, your power to speak. Generally, when one has that, when one is diagnosed with it, one cannot live more than 2 years. From a physical perspective, he suffered this disease for over 10 years. Very simple devotee. He was a disciple of Srila Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj. He really took the spirit of his guru as his life and soul. He was constantly giving his love, his compassion to others. Even in that state, he never complained. He was simply giving, giving, and giving. Last year in Washington, D.C., on his birthday, I saw something that was unbelievable. There was a gathering. About one-third were Hare Krishna devotees. About one-third were Christians. About one-third were Muslims. And it was like a Vyas Puja. Everyone was coming up to speak. And everyone who was speaking was crying in love for him. And everyone in the audience was crying in love for him. He couldn't speak hardly, you know, a slurred sound, and somebody who knows him really well could somehow or other interpret. But he's just sitting there in a wheelchair, emaciated. People who were atheists. Muslims and Christians were coming up and weeping, saying, "He's the saintliest person I have ever met in my life. He's completely changed my life. He's given me an understanding, according to my own religion, of what it really means to love God." And devotees were getting up, explaining just by his words, by his example. So inspirational. they understood what Krishna really is. What bhakti really is. He was always smiling. A smile that so much resembled Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj's smile. Gigantic, blissful smile. He would come every Saturday to the institute that Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj established. Now Madhvacharya Prabhu and Kunti Devi are living. To get there from his home, he would have to take trains, he would have to take buses. And he did it all by himself for all these years, somehow or other. But he never missed, year after year after year, coming there for the Saturday morning Mangal Arati and Srimad Bhagavatam class and chanting japa with devotees. Never missed. How much pain, how much problem there was for him to get there. He never asked or expected anyone to help him. It was a massive struggle for him every Saturday. But he was smiling all the way there, smiling all the while he was there, and smiling all the way back. One time he was on a bus, and somebody, as he was coming off the bus, because he could hardly walk, somebody pushed him from behind because they were in a hurry. And if you just pushed him at all, he would just fall down. On the roadside, he was laying there. He couldn't get up by himself. He was all alone. And everybody who walked by thought he was a drunk. He was just a derelict bum drunk on the street. Nobody helped him. They just looked down at him with disdain. Somehow or other he got up. And somehow or other he made it to the institute. Grateful. No complaint. And the next week he did it all again. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj gave him a very appropriate name, Kuvera. Kuvera is the treasurer of the devatas. Kuvera is among the demigods. He has tremendous wealth. The only real wealth, the wealth of the heart, is gratitude, devotion, compassion, and love. That is wealth. If you don't have that, you are living in miserable poverty. Even if you're a millionaire or a billionaire. Because money, power, prestige, physical strength, can give no fulfillment to the heart. Does not touch the soul. But humility, gratitude, compassion, devotion, love, these qualities bring real fulfillment. They water the tree of bhakti. And they please Krishna. That is wealth. Kuvera, not only did he possess real wealth, even though he could hardly talk, whatever few words came out of his mouth, he was distributing that wealth profusely to everyone who came in contact with him. Simply by his smile, simply by his compassionate concern for everyone else. He was actually one of my very, very dearest friends. Just a little person. But he always, anything anyone would ever do for him, he would be overwhelmed with tearful eyes and a huge smile, and somehow or other he would say, "Thank you." Anything. If someone just folded their hands and offered and said, "Hari Bol," he was so grateful. He felt so indebted. If anyone said a word of kindness to him or encouragement, it totally conquered his heart. He was so thankful. He felt so indebted. And even that horrible, debilitating disease, which totally crippled him, he was grateful to Krishna for it. There was nothing within this material world that could disturb his happiness, because his happiness was from within, from very, very deep within. It was his Gurudev's mercy. When any of the devotees who know Kuvera, or any of the people who are Muslims or Christians or atheists or anybody else who knows Kuvera, all you could do is feel, I want what he has. Not the disease, but what's in his heart. Because actually, it's all the people running around, running after the dreams of the ego that are really diseased. From a spiritual perspective, he was a very healthy person. He did not expect anything from anyone. He just wanted to give. And because of his condition, most people, if they didn't know him, would just not even want to go near him. In that gathering for his birthday, he united the hearts intimately of atheists, Muslims, Christians, and Vaishnavas. Everyone in that room felt such deep love for each other because of our love for Kuvera. There was prostitutes getting up and said, "I was a prostitute. I was born in the ghetto. I knew no other way of making money. I had bad association. Everyone hated me. But Kuvera, he appreciated me for something inside that I didn't even know was there. And because of him, I gave up prostitution. I surrendered to God. And now I'm a chaste and faithful wife and have several children. And it's all due to Kuvera. Because he just did one thing. He didn't judge her and he was kind to her. And she became a very holy lady. There were young people that were getting up and saying that they were criminals. But Kuvera, simply because he was kind and extended his kindness to them, they gave up all their criminal activities and became spiritually minded, pious, moral people. And devotees, seeing Kuvera, they understood what is the standard they have to strive for. What is real bhakti, actual me? His opulence, gratitude. He had a grateful heart. Therefore, he could be blissful in any situation. And he could give bliss and give wisdom and give bhakti to everyone he came in contact with. Even though he could not hardly talk, he couldn't walk, he couldn't properly move any limbs of his body. But he was giving pure devotional service. Because he was grateful. Because he saw that quality in his guru, he emulated it and he lived it. Now, if we think about him and we think about our position, what do we have to complain about? On the 13th of November, the day before yesterday, this beloved devotee, Kuvera, his soul departed from this world. I was at a program till about 11:30 at night, and when I came back to Radha Gopinath Temple, I received a message from Madhvacharya Prabhu. I spoke to him on the phone, and he told me about Kuvera's departure from the world. When he was leaving, there were devotees all around him, chanting Maha Mantra, chanting sincere loving prayers. But the amazing thing is so many people wanted to be there for him. There were devotees doing kirtan. There was Ganges water in his mouth and tulsi leaves in his mouth and tulsi leaves on his head and Mahaprasada in his body and his japa beads in his hand. And a picture of Srila Prabhupada and Radha Krishna and Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj in front of him. And Christians were coming and praying and reading the Bible, and Muslims were around reading from the Quran. Everyone with love. Did you ever hear of any departure like this? It wasn't like he was Mahatma Gandhi in stature. He's just a little tiny person who never had much money, grihasta, who was living in the ghettos of Washington, D.C. and helping everybody else around him and giving them Krishna consciousness. And everyone was giving whatever love of God they had. They were just showing their gratitude to him. And in that state, while the Maha Mantra was chanting and all other types of love of God you could imagine, he gave up his life. What the United Nations cannot do, what all the biggest organizations in the world cannot do, what people's billions of dollars spent in trying to deal with conflict, intercommunal, interracial, he was African American. There were white people and Indian people and African American people and Oriental people, everyone. He brought everyone together. In love for God, as they knew it, beyond sectarian conceptions. This is great power. Just one little person couldn't even walk. This is one example of gratitude. Prabhupada gave us something, such a wealth, such a treasure, that even in the most difficult, apparently darkest moments of life, can not only completely illuminate our own hearts, but illuminate the world around us. Simplicity. Srila Prabhupada explained a Vaishnava is so simple that they're just happy to have the holy name and some association. Even if a Vaishnava's living under a tree, he's happy. Has a little bit of prasad, some association, and the holy name. If that devotee is living in a beautiful palace, it's not the palace that will make the devotee happy. Maybe the devotee could use the palace in Krishna's service. That's fine. But the happiness is from a little prasad, from a little association, from the holy name. Once we develop that higher taste, that's all we need. And nothing and no one can take that away from us. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained that the first qualification to really begin real spiritual life is simplicity. We may be devotees for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Some of us for almost 40 years. But when we really have a simple life, that's when we really can begin to access the mercy that we've been receiving. Kuvera was simple. He was just grateful that he could chant. And he couldn't even chant with his mouth, hardly. But he was grateful to even try. Never said, why is it like this? Even to do service, there was practically nothing. But he did more service than healthy people. He's transforming people's hearts simply by his gratitude and his affection for Krishna, for Guru, and for others. This village setting that the devotees have so beautifully created is, its opulence is its simplicity. Today's rains were very appropriate, because in a real village setting of simplicity, there is a very direct and strong awareness that I am not the controller. But in cities, whether we know it, whether we're aware of it or not, we really try to be the controllers. When it's too hot, we turn on the air conditioner. I'm the controller. I don't like it hot. See? It's cool. If it's too cold, you turn on a heater. Or you turn on a fan. You want to eat? In a village, there's no heater, there's no air conditioner. When it's hot, you tolerate the heat. When it's cold, you tolerate the cold. Yes? You may either wear some light clothes or heavy clothes, but you're very much aware that you're under the control of higher powers. In the city, it's a very theoretical thing. I will eat what I want to eat. In the village, you eat what grows. Yes? In Bombay, you could buy a mango any day of the year. Yes? Because they're being imported from Thailand or somewhere else. Anything you want, you could get any time. Yes? I want this food, I want that food. You just buy it or go to a restaurant. In a village, you only eat what grows in that season. In the land around you, there's nothing else. So you're very conscious that you're not the controller. You're very in touch with nature. And you're also very much in connection to your dependence on God. Not the Bombay Municipal Corporation. With all respects for all that they're doing. Not that you're depending on the electrical department. Or the water department, or especially the sewage department. In a village, you have to respond to nature. You go out in the fields and fertilize the crops. Or you feed the hogs. And if it's raining at the time, if it's cold, it's hot. This simplicity, though, helps us to really understand that we are dependent, that we're not the controller. A simple life is conducive to bhakti. Now, if we're reading Srimad Bhagavatam properly and hearing from our acharyas, even in a city, you can have that simplicity of consciousness. But it's not so easy. Because consciously or unconsciously, we're very chronically addicted to controlling the environment. But bhakti is we adjust ourselves to the environment and adjust our consciousness to be grateful to Krishna, to realize our dependence on Krishna, whatever the environment may be. A spoiled child who just gets what he or she wants whenever she wants it is never happy, because desires can never be satisfied in full, because as soon as you satisfy a desire, another desire will come. And that desire cannot remain satisfied for long. A child that's not spoiled learns to just adjust to whatever I have or don't have, and learns to be satisfied like that. But a spoiled child, no, I must have this. And if you don't get it, miserable. And when such a spoiled child grows up, they can never be satisfied as adults. Because if things don't get their way, it's very disturbing. Anger, depression. Very difficult. But a simple heart is a heart that is grateful for whatever comes, what is grateful for whatever doesn't come. A simple heart is a heart that doesn't try to control, but is willing to adjust to whatever situation there is. When the devotees came and told me this morning that we can't have this program because of the rains, and they were saying it's really a shame because we set up this whole village setting with a well and with oxen and with a bullock cart and all nice village designs on cow dung walls and straw. So maybe the rains came so that we can actually have a village mentality while we're in that village. You see, when people from Bombay, we like to see the village situation, but we're not willing to adjust ourselves. Yes? Everything has to be just right, very nice. Then we can enjoy seeing the village. We could enjoy seeing the cow dung walls. But even if it's pouring rain on top of us, for in the village consciousness, we're grateful, we're happy, we're together, we have the holy name, and let us enjoy. Harivo. Somehow or other, because we're not so advanced and just stopped the rain and the sun came out. But the lesson is there, how neophyte we are. And also the lesson is there, of course, Sukadev Maharaj, our very, very dear, loving sannyasi devotee. He was very firm. Let's go. Let's do it. The rain is good. The mud is good. Yes, and Devamrita Prabhu also was saying, yes, if it's a village atmosphere, then let us This will enhance the atmosphere of the village, all the mud and everything else. They told me, well, what about all the, where will everyone sit? I said, sit in the mud. It will be memorable. People will never forget sitting in the mud. What is there, 6,000 people here? 6,000 people sitting in a satsang holding umbrellas in the mud. We'll never forget that for the rest of our lives. But this is simple living. Simple living, high thinking. We adjust to whatever. Kuvera adjusted to this disease for 10 years and just wasn't complaining, just whatever little strength he had, he was grateful for and used it for Krishna. Stoka Krishna Prabhu was the same way. What to speak of Sridhar Maharaj, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. When Sridhar Maharaj was in his last weeks, leaving this world, he looked at me and smiled. And he said, pain may be inevitable, but suffering is optional. Does everyone understand that? Certain things we are not the controllers. Pain may come, but suffering is different than pain. You can be blissful in pain. If you're in a painful situation and you're really Tatenu kampam susamiksha mano, Krishna, I deserve a million times more. You're just giving me a little. I have you. I have your holy name. I have the prayers of the Vaishnavas. I'm so grateful. I'm so happy. That's not suffering. Even the body may be racked with pain. There's no suffering of the heart. If we turn to God, to Krishna, this is the test. This is a simple heart. We've been given Krishna consciousness. We've been given devotion. We've been given so many gifts. And these gifts are eternal treasures. Whatever pleasure, pain, honor, dishonor, happiness, distress, success, failure, victory, defeat, heat, cold, these are all just coming and going like the rippling waves on the surface of the river. But if we go deeper and deeper and deeper, we find these gifts are eternal. They are gifts that have descended from the spiritual world. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtan. This Sankirtan movement has descended from Goloka Vrindavan. What a gift, what a treasure. Swarup Damodar Goswami, he explained the opulence of Vrindavan. Every particle of dust is more precious than all the jewels of Vaikuntha. What to speak of the wealth of this world. Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, when some other Babaji said, I'm buying some land here in Vrindavan, he said, what nonsense are you? How could you buy land in Vrindavan? Every speck of dust in Vrindavan is more valuable than all the wealth in all of Brahma's creation. It's more valuable than all of the wealth in all of the different Brahma's creations in the entire material existence. You can't buy. Nobody has the wealth to purchase even a grain of dust from Vrindavan. That is his appreciation. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. We're not. Not just a particle of dust, but the holy names. Non different than Radha and Krishna. have descended from the spiritual world of Goloka. And that's what we've been given. What wealth? Permanent wealth. If we're grateful for that, doesn't matter what happens in this world. Srila Prabhupada had that wealth of the holy names. And during World War II, when the Japanese were bombing Calcutta, the drills were going off, the air raid alarms and sirens, and people were running underground. And he was just cooking puris. And Prabhupada was... If Krishna comes as a bomb to take me away, I'm ready to go. He was happy. He was peaceful. Even the bombs were going off all around him. He was happy. It's an example of adjusting to the situation. Nobody in Calcutta had any choice about those bombs, but they went off. So you could either be miserable and fearful, or you could turn to God and be happy and do the best you can. Srila Prabhupada was not... People think that if you just adjust to the situation and be peaceful and not try to be a controller, then you'll just be lazy. You won't want to do anything. What will you contribute to the world? Srila Prabhupada, he worked harder than anybody has ever seen. Even when most people are retired, he was traveling around the world 14 times from the age of 70 to 81. He was opening centers, he was giving thousands of lectures, he was writing books all night long, he was translating, giving purports. He hardly slept because there just wasn't enough time in the day to accomplish all the things he wanted to do for Krishna. He was dynamic. When there was opposition at Juhu, he was willing to fight a battle for years without giving up, even though his young, strong Western disciples all gave up because they felt it's impossible. For Krishna, we promised Radha Ras Bihari, we will give this temple to them. Prabhupada showed us, even though he was completely willing to adjust to the circumstance, if death comes, it's Krishna. Krishna says, I am death personified. If difficulty comes, it's a way to show my love for Krishna. But he was dynamic for a higher cause. He worked, but not out of greed, but out of generosity. He worked, but not with arrogance, but with humility. He worked not to be a controller, but to be a servant. Adjusting to the situation and turning to God doesn't make us lazy or complacent. It empowers us to act, to speak, to feel, to pray as instruments of love, of instruments of grace. There's no greater satisfaction than that. Rains come, rains go. Life means there's sunny days and there's stormy days. And we like to think that they're all in according to seasons. So we're prepared for them. But in life, storms could come at any moment, and sunny times could come at any moment. We're willing to adjust. If we get disease, if we're dying, we've learned from some of these great souls we're talking about how they adjusted and turned to Krishna. Others, economic collapse, they adjusted and turned to Krishna. Others, friends, enemies, adjust and turn to Krishna. Wonderful marriage ceremonies, intolerable relationships a few years later. We learn to adjust, turn to Krishna. Broken hearts, we adjust and turn to Krishna. As long as we think we're the controller, it's really suffering because there's nothing we can do about it. That's the beauty of material existence. There's nothing you could do about it. If there was really something you could do about it, who would ever go back to Godhead? We would just keep adjusting things according to how we want to adjust things and be happy. What sort of a cheap happiness is it, though? Because Krishna loves us, he wants to give us real, deep, ecstatic love. The happiness of the soul, not the superficial waves of happiness that sometimes come into the mind and the senses. When good things come our way in this world, we have to work, we have to try. Whether we're grihasthas or brahmacharis or sannyasis or vanaprasthas, whatever our particular station in life is, we have to do our duty for the pleasure of Krishna. But what really gives pleasure to Krishna is that consciousness. If things go our way and everything's very nice, we're grateful to Krishna. It's by your grace. I can take no credit for this. It's by your grace that things are flourishing, things are prospering, everything's so better than I expected. We're humbled, grateful, and joyful to see Krishna's grace. And when things don't go our way, when they go very much the opposite, we're grateful. Yes. Let me adjust, rearrange what my service will be, and carry on with a grateful heart, Krishna. This is an opportunity. Years ago, I told you about that emergency landing in the airplane. Nobody wants an airplane to crash, especially when you're on that airplane. But it was a very good chance. They kept announcing every minute, emergency landing, and we understood there's a good chance we're going to die. Yes? The control system of the entire plane broke down while we were 30,000 feet in the sky. Yes, there was no control. The hydraulics broke down. They had to land the plane by hitting the runway at over 700 kilometers an hour. Can you imagine hitting the ground at almost 800 kilometers an hour? That was the only possible way of saving the plane. taking a plane tomorrow, so I don't know how much I should meditate on this, but same airlines too. Please pray for me. Everyone on that plane, there were very, very wealthy businessmen in the first class. And there were simple people in the economy class. Did either one have any advantage over the other? If the plane goes up in flame and crashes and you die in a first class seat or a business class seat or an economy class seat, does it really make much difference? Are you thinking, oh, I am so fortunate. I will die in a first class seat. No one was thinking like that. Very difficult situation. Because whoever you were, there were Indians, there were British, there was Americans, there were Irish, there were Chinese, people from all over the world were on that plane. There were extremely rich people, there were simple people, but everyone was in the same plane. And no one had any control or any power about their destiny. So you could think, if you're really in a controlling mode, it's really frustrating because there's nothing you can do. But with a simple heart, Krishna, I'm yours. Usually, I'm falling asleep on airplanes, even when I'm trying to chant japa. But I can tell you, on that flight, I was so intensely attentive when I was chanting my japa. And I wasn't just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, Ram, Hari Hari. Wasn't that kind of japa? It's from the heart. This may be the last mantras I ever chant in my life. If I put my heart, my soul, my life in giving, surrendering everything to the holy name, I'm going to go back to Godhead today. How grateful. What better chance to make spiritual advancement than being on this airplane at this time? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. So we could be in total anxiety or we can be very, very blissful, according to how we adjust to the circumstance. That's a simple heart. We're not controllers. See the opportunity Krishna's giving us to love Him, to serve Him, to take shelter of Him. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas 500 years ago, as he was wandering through Radha Desh, he was chanting the prayers of the Avanti Brahman. That following in the footsteps of all the previous great saints, I take shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Mukunda. Now, the story of the Avanti Brahman is what makes that verse so applicable. He was quite a wealthy man. But he was a controller. He was egoistic. He was envious. He was selfish. Because he always wanted to get his way. But in the end, he didn't get his way. He got Krishna's way. Everything was stolen away from him. And after everything was stolen away from him, his friends rejected him. His family members rejected him. He had nothing. He was just laying on the ground, and people were so disgusted with him because he was so useless and he was so cruel to so many people in so many ways that now that he was crippled and had nothing, people were passing stool and urine on him. People were throwing rocks on him. People were speaking the most horrible, cursing, blasphemous words at him, shouting in his ears. Children were laughing at him. For a person who was very proud, very much into controlling his environment, can you imagine how painful that is? As an adult, have you ever had anyone come up, spit in your face, say blasphemous words to you, and then pass urine right in your face? Raise your hand if anyone has ever done that to you. Well, that was happening to him every day. That's how much people hated him. And there was nothing he could do about it. And he was suffering terribly. Why did he suffer? Because things weren't going his way. But then something happened. He adjusted. And he decided, this is Krishna's grace. Let me follow in the footsteps of the great souls and just take shelter of Krishna. There's no better time. There's nothing else to do than to take shelter of Krishna. And he became a completely self-realized Paramhamsa. He transcended birth, old age, disease, and death. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he chanted the prayer of that Avanti Brahman during that critical transition between material and spiritual life. Because he considered, this is the purpose of taking sannyas. To take shelter of Mukunda, not to be the controller, to be grateful, and give our hearts to Krishna unconditionally. Ashlisya vapadaratam punashtumam adarshanam marmahatam karotuva yatatatata vidatatu lampato matprananatastu se eva napura. Krishna, if you like, you can embrace me. Or you can trample on me. Or you can make me brokenhearted by neglecting me. You have every right to do anything you please because I am your servant unconditionally. That's the ultimate, most blissful state. Because that's the quality of love. Krishna, I'm yours. Draupadi was a princess. But when Dushasana was taking that sari away from her, she turned to her husbands, she turned to Bhishma, she turned to Dhritarashtra. She tried by her own strength, by her own words, everything she did to protect herself. It was beyond her control. With all humility, she adjusted. How did she adjust? She raised her arms and cried out for Krishna. Five thousand years later, when everyone thinks of Draupadi, do we not think of that incident? We don't think about her talks with Bhima in the palace of Hastinapur after they were controlling the world. There are many pastimes of the Pandavas with Draupadi. But when we think of Draupadi, does not that come first? That was the high point of her life. How did she adjust? She surrendered. Krishna, I'm yours. That can only happen when we have a grateful heart. There cannot be love without gratitude. There cannot be real compassion without gratitude. A Vaishnava is grateful for everyone and anyone who has ever helped her or him, ever. We're grateful to our parents for all they've done. We're grateful for our teachers for whatever they've given us. We're grateful to our enemies for what they've given us. We're grateful to all of our friends throughout our life. Anybody who's ever helped us, encouraged us with a single word or a single gesture, a Vaishnava is so grateful that they honor that. That is why a devotee could bow down to every living entity. And that's what an acharya does. Feel ourselves servants to all. Grateful for every situation. As we make spiritual advancement, we simply become more and more grateful. And as we become more grateful, we make more spiritual advancement. We were so unlimitedly grateful to Srila Prabhupada. But because Prabhupada was such a pure-hearted Paramhamsa, he was more grateful to us, even the most insignificant disciples, because they were helping him in his service to his Guru Maharaj. His gratitude was deeper than ours. He was saving our lives and we were hardly doing anything. And he's grateful to us. That is the example. This is what Srila Prabhupada meant by simple living, high thinking. Not trying to be controller, proprietor, enjoyer, but being happy being the servant of the servant of the servant. Living in a simple way with a simple state of mind where we really are aware that we are depending on the grace of God and grateful. Of course, the village we're seeing now is symbolic. Because in the true village state, one of the reasons they put cow dung on the walls is, of course, it's antiseptic. It's very beautiful. But also because it's all over the place. It's there. It's ecologically very pure, but we don't have to go to the store to buy it. The cows are giving it for free. Yes? So it's very simple. Every morning, the housewife just goes to the goshala, fills the bucket up with cow dung, adds a little water, and then makes so many beautiful designs and puts it on all the walls and the floor and everywhere, and it's like a new house every day. So simple. Of course, in our case, devotees probably had to travel many, many miles to get this cow dung to put here today. But it's so nice. In the room that I've been given at Radha Gopinath Temple, all the walls are cow dung. And these walls have been there for about, what, 6-7 years. And nothing falls off it. It's all perfect. Doesn't cost anything. We just got it free from our cows. And I'm not going to mention names, but some of the wealthiest people in Bombay and some extremely wealthy people from Hollywood, Beverly Hills, and America, they come to my room and they say, "These are beautiful walls. How do you do it? What is this?" Now, the people from Bombay, when you say it's cow dung, they say, "Oh, fantastic. You know, I have to do this in my house." They're living in mansions. But nothing can compare to cow dung. Plaster chips away. Every year, plaster paint is coming off. You have to repaint and repaint and repaint. Cow dung, year after year after year, it's like new. It's textured. It's so beautiful in color, in texture, in design. The people from the West, they say, "What? I want walls like this." They have marble walls, but it doesn't have the feeling as cow dung. "What is this? Where did you buy this? What company?" I said, "It's cow dung." They go, They almost mooed like cows when I told them that. They couldn't. "You put cow dung on your walls? Doesn't it smell horrible?" I said, "Well, smell it. It smells good." They had to admit it. "Don't flies come and everything?" I said, "Where are the flies? It's beautiful." But the real beauty of it is it's given by God freely right outside your door. This is the beauty of village life. And the straw? It's growing. It's growing right in your fields. You just make your house. Amazing. And wood, put some wood beams, take some straw. Everything's right there. We're really feeling a connection to God. We're really feeling a dependence on God. You know, I would not dare to suggest all of you engineers, industrialists, doctors, businessmen, teachers, housewives, professors, and IT engineers. I'm not suggesting you live in a straw hut. But understand the beauty of the principle. Because that's what Krishna consciousness is about. The beauty of simplicity, gratitude, humility, the beauty of not being trying to be the controller, but just adjusting to whatever Krishna gives us and trying to remain faithful, loyal, and grateful. It's so simple. And the treasures we get from that, no one in this world, nothing in this world, death itself cannot take it away. Bhakti is real wealth. Simple living, high thinking. When we have a simple, non-envious heart, envy is a virulent disease. It's a disease that causes the heart to blaze with fire. It's a disease that caused family members to become enemies. A disease that causes races, religions, nations to become enemies. Envy. Competition based on wholesome desire to do something wonderful for my family and for the world and for God is good. But when competition is based on envy, it can only be destructive. Why are we envious? Because we want to be the controller. That's why envy comes into our heart. We cannot tolerate somebody's not what I want them to be. Cannot tolerate that things are not going the way I want them to go. Krishna tells Arjuna, you can understand this message because you are not envious. It's critical. Parikshit Maharaj was not envious. That's why he could hear the Bhagavatam 7 days and attain the supreme perfection. Some of us have been listening to the Bhagavatam for 30 years. Why aren't we perfect? We have to become non-envious like Parikshit. Even when he was cursed to die by a little child, he was not envious. He did not seek revenge. He was grateful. Cursed to die at the prime of his life in 7 days. Parikshit was grateful because there was no envy in his heart. He didn't seek revenge. Rather, he just, it's not the child. It's Krishna. It's Krishna's mercy on me. Let me go to the Ganga and let me hear the glories of the Lord. Such a grateful heart. He adjusted to the situation by turning to Krishna. That is Krishna consciousness. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadira Dira Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. This verse begins the whole Brahma Samhita, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu worshipped so much. The very beginning, the invocation is Ishvara Parama Krishna. Understand this, please. Brahma Samhita describes the whole philosophy of Krishna consciousness. It describes the spiritual world of Goloka. It describes the position of all the demigods. Everything is there. But how does it begin? Ishvara Parama Krishna. That the supreme controller is Krishna. What does that mean? That means it's not me. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha. Krishna is the supreme controller of all controllers, and all material and spiritual worlds and every living entity is under the control of Krishna. Directly or indirectly. And Krishna's body is eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. He's the origin of everything that exists, the cause of all causes. I take shelter of Krishna. Until we accept the principle of Ishvara Parama Krishna, we can't really understand the rest of Brahma Samhita. That's the beginning. to be non-envious, to give up the conception that I'm the Lord, I'm the controller, I'm the proprietor, I'm the enjoyer, to be the servant. Then we can actually, not just theoretically, but with realization, we can understand what is Goloka Vrindavan. And we can enter into the Lord's eternal Leela. Trinadapi sunichena taror ibase hishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. This is gratitude. This is love. To be humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree, to offer all respect to others from the heart, and expect none in return. With that consciousness, Krishna reveals himself, and we could taste the sweetness as we chant the holy names. Beautiful village setting. Actually, devotees stayed up all night to make this for the pleasure of all the other devotees. In Krishna's Leela, Krishna, if we read Krishna book, Srimad Bhagavat, even the simplest things, Krishna makes everything so suspenseful. Yes? The cowherd boys, they bring their calves to the Yamuna to drink some water, and then they all die due to poison. And Krishna glances at them and brings them back to life. Then he climbs up a kadamba tree, tightens his belt, and jumps in Yamuna. And although he was so small and light, Yashoda Mai is carrying him in her arms as she's doing her household chores. But yet when he went into this lake in the Yamuna, he was so heavy that created massive waves, overflooding, just so he would disturb Kaliya. Then Kaliya comes out with all of his flaming heads with hoods on the top and jewels and fire coming out of his mouth, poison searing out of his nostrils, his eyes, all of these hundred heads had eyes that were blazing red with anger, hissing. Can you imagine the stereo effect of 100 heads, 100 principal heads, hissing this massive serpent? It's really exciting. Then he wraps Krishna up in his coils, and Krishna's acting totally helpless. And the Brijavasis, they see inauspicious omens in the air, in the sky, in the land. And immediately when they see anything auspicious, they worry about Krishna. And they went running and running and running, and they saw Krishna and the cow's little footprints and hoof prints, and they were following. Then they come to the lake and they see little Gopal in the coils of this massive, monstrous, venomous snake. And for about For over half hour, Krishna just remained like that as everyone was crying and screaming, and some were trying. Yashoda Mai wanted to jump in the Yamuna to just either die in the poison or fight the snake. But all the other gopis stopped her. Why did Krishna do that? Why did he let that happen? He could have just, in the super soul of Kaliya, not allowed him to come there. And then the calves would have drunk the water, and the cowherd boys would have drunk the water, and they would have just had a nice day. Krishna staged it all just to make a simple, ordinary thing very, very exciting. And in that excitement, to make everybody really, really, really intensely cry out for Krishna. And then he danced on their heads. And everybody was enjoying watching his dance. So devotees worked very, very hard. Radha Gopinath Prabhu explained the story about the Ranguli, yes? What is it? That's so beautiful. They've just finished everything. Working all night, arranging for so many days. Sleepless. And then storm. And Govinda Prabhu was telling me there was a storm. And the Pandal person was here, and he said, you know, somehow after the end of that storm, he said, somehow or other we can salvage everything. But then a few minutes later, another storm. Radhakund Prabhu, he told me we cannot have the program. There's 6 inches of water. Govinda Prabhu said we cannot have the program because it's completely a swampy area and everything's been destroyed and the pundal could fall down. Yes? And so many other people. I was listening. As far as I'm concerned, whatever makes you happy, I'm happy. But then we had meeting in the room. Many of you were just doing kirtan, wondering what is happening. How many of you were in that state of mind between 8 o'clock and 9:30? Well, while there was a sweet kirtan in the temple, and thousands of people who couldn't fit in the temple were just swarming all over the place, so nobody knew what was happening, nobody knew what was not happening. It was quite suspenseful, was it not? But in the room, the cow dung room, so many of the leaders were there, all debating. Some were saying, we should do it, we should go. No problem. Tell everyone to bring their umbrellas. And others were saying, no, what about the children? They'll get sick at the parents, and it's not nice, and we'll have to abbreviate everything. And it was so much. For an hour and a half, there was debate. And I'm not going to mention names, but the amazing thing is some of the most scholarly, clear-minded, shastrically illuminated of all the devotees, they'd say, we should definitely do it. And then 5 minutes later, we should definitely not do it. And then a few minutes later, I don't know if we should do it or not. And some of our very, very big industrialist type devotees who are very, you know, they're leading corporations and making decisions. Each decision is tens of millions of dollars and crores of rupees. And they're very strongly
saying, yes, we should do it.
And then 6 minutes later,
no, we cannot do it.
Then 3 minutes later,
yes, we must do it.
Then 5 minutes later, I don't know what we should do. Yes, Govinda, this was the dynamics. It's very intense. The only two people that were consistent with Sukadev Maharaj was yes, and Govinda Prabhu was no. And everyone else was, I was just enjoying like anything, watching. It was so exciting just to see these clear, topmost managers, empowered Brahmins, changing their mind every 3 minutes. I asked, how could you keep changing your mind? Just 5 minutes ago you said this, then you said that, then you said this, and now you're saying that, and now you're saying this and that. And he said, well, my heart says one thing and my mind says the other thing. It was very exciting. So, by Krishna's grace, something just so simple became so suspenseful. And now, we were all caught in the... We were all like the Brijabasis, bewildered. What are we going to do about Krishna in the coils of Kaliya? But now the sun is out, and we're watching Krishna dancing. So when Krishna puts reversals, when Krishna puts obstacles on the path, it actually makes Krishna consciousness really exciting, suspenseful. And it also brings us together. The willingness to be grateful, to be simple at heart. And somehow or other, everything looks so nice despite all the rain. Yes? And something very positive came out of it. Would you like to know? From a purely material perspective. If it wasn't for those rains, all these hours I'm speaking, you would have been miserably moving around on the ground, sitting. Yes? Even dry ground. But because of the rains, everyone almost here has their own private, personal chair. Let us thank Indra by chanting Hari Bol. You have loud enough so he can hear you, please. Nice chairs, yes? So there's blessing in the skies in every difficulty that comes in our life. This consciousness, or Krishna consciousness, is the gift that Srila Prabhupada came to this world to give us. And if only we're grateful, not expecting things to go our way, not demanding that material nature or other people satisfy my egoistic, selfish expectations and desires. But to be humble. Like Kuvera. Like His Gurudev, His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, His Holiness Sridhar Maharaj, Stoka Krishna Prabhu. The Avanti Brahman. And like so many devotees we read about and we see, simplicity, humility, and gratitude. It makes Krishna consciousness beautiful in every situation. Instead of being depressed when there's reversals, we become fascinated by Krishna's suspenseful ways of orchestrating our lives. When we see through the eyes that Prabhupada gave us through His words, life is really beautiful. Death is really beautiful. Why? Because Krishna is really beautiful. And we're remembering Him in the good and the bad and the failure and the success, in the happiness and distress, in the pleasure and the pain, in the health and the disease, in the joy and the sorrow. We remember Krishna and we see His beauty in that situation, and life is beautiful because that vision is the spiritual world. This is the mood that Prabhupada has taught us by His example and the lessons He's given us by His words. And it is this simplicity of consciousness that facilitates unity. To be a servant means we are the well-wisher. I'm serving you to make you happy. That will give my soul happiness. If I'm serving you to make me happy, then I probably won't be happy. Why? Because it's a gesture of selfishness. Selfishness does not give any pleasure to the heart. In fact, it burns the heart. It gives some temporary soothing massage to the mind and senses, maybe, but it burns the heart. But we're so caught up in the mind and senses, we don't even notice the burning in the heart. But it's burning. Vrindavan Das Thakur explained, higher than the heavenly planets, higher than achievement of all the 8 mystic cities in full, higher than liberation or mukti, the highest position one can achieve is to be the servant of the servant of the servant. Because that's the state of the highest bliss. Because that's the state that connects us to the all-beautiful, all-attractive Krishna. Prabhupada said you could show your love for me by how you cooperate. There are tens and millions of reasons to argue, to fight, to go our own ways, to despise each other. But there's one reason: to offer respect, to cooperate, and to learn to love each other. What is that one reason? It's the way to please Krishna. All the other tens and millions of reasons displease Krishna. We want to show our love for Prabhupada. That's what pleases Krishna. It's a challenge in Kali Yuga. If we cooperate, Krishna manifests. We see to some extent in Pune, in Bombay, devotees to some extent are able to cooperate, and just through that cooperation with Krishna in the center, it's attracting hundreds and thousands of people to Krishna consciousness. People are not coming because they just hear the philosophy. They may hear the philosophy. Their hearts open to believe the philosophy, to accept the philosophy. When they see a cooperative, united family that keeps Krishna in the center. The fact is, as we're cooperating, Krishna manifests in that Sangam, and because Krishna is so beautiful, Krishna is so attractive, people want to be a part of it. People want to give their lives. That's the foundational principle that is causing this expansion. If we're not cooperating, if we're not in a loving family environment, there are places that follow the same exact philosophy, but why the expansion isn't there? Because the unity and the cooperation of the hearts, the love and care among the devotees is not there. The philosophy comes alive, becomes real when there's Vaishnava relationships. But it is an austerity. The austerity is when we have this ingrained, deep-rooted tendency to be the proprietor, the controller, the enjoyer, and we're expecting things to go our way and people to be the way we want them to be. And we're in the center, not Krishna, but my desire is in the center. Very difficult. But we have those tendencies. But we put the higher principle as the priority. What will please Prabhupada? What will please Krishna? It's definitively spoken. Cooperation, unity, based on these higher principles. Through that process, we can transcend our differences. We can transcend our own egos. We could transcend the egos of others. We could transcend our own fastidious, selfish dictations of the mind. We don't demand. We humbly serve. Then we can taste the sweetness of the holy name. We could taste the beauty of Krishna consciousness. And we can be empowered individually and collectively with the beauty of Krishna. to attract thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people's hearts. This is the offering of gratitude that we can offer to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, individually and together. This offering will open our hearts to receive Krishna. Prabhupada is giving us Krishna, but love is reciprocal. Prabhupada is giving us Krishna. He's giving us the way to receive Krishna. If we make this offering to Prabhupada of our gratitude, our humility, and the cooperation that that creates, then we're opening our hearts to receive what Prabhupada's giving us, the spiritual world, Krishna Prema, love of God. Thank you very much. Different type of Sunday feast lecture, because you all took the feast before the lecture. So I feel less guilt about speaking too long. I hope you are all happy. It's very beautiful that for whatever reason, for whatever excuse, devotees from all around India, all around the world, or perhaps 6,000 or more devotees gathered together to hear about Krishna, to chant Krishna's holy names. It's very beautiful. The obstacle is how you will dance in the mud and with all these chairs. But we will adjust. Is there any questions? Mahaprabhu's question, and then we'd like to ask Sukadev Maharaj to come up and enlighten us with some words of his wisdom and realizations. And then Devamrit Prabhu could come up and do the same. And is Gaur Shakti Prabhu still here? If he's here somewhere, we would be very grateful if he could come up and speak some words. Yes, Mahaprabhu Prabhu.
Maharaj. We think, I was reading one little seminar of Satchitananda Maharaj in which he said that actually nothing is in our hand today, whatever has happened. I was very much impressed when Ramesh Baba's that story was narrated in Mayapur, and that is so wonderful that actually everything is controlled by Radharani, so that morning wonderful Vyas Puja, wonderful Prasad, wonderful listening, you know, this class of yours, so fascinating class. So my question is, Maharaj, there was a very heavy example which Maharaj has given, Satchitananda Maharaj, that when we go to toilet, you will excuse me, and when we see some biological heap, and that is smelling very heavily, and that time we tell that heap, why the hell you are smelling so bad? It is not the fault of the heap. It is our own fault that what we have eaten, what we have taken previous night or other days. So nothing is in our hand, and everything is already been arranged by the Lord according to our desire. Then why we unnecessary blame or say things? Because everything is already prefixed. And where is our independence then?
That is the question we should be asking. All that really matters is that we maintain our integrity. Whatever may happen in the world, some things are within our control, apparently. Some things are beyond our control. Sometimes things go our way, sometimes they go very different. What is important is whatever may happen, whether we're with the biological heaps or whether we're in a fragrant garden of flowers, that we keep Krishna in the center of our life, that we remember Krishna, that we keep the name of Krishna in our heart, and we maintain our dignity and our integrity by acting according to Guru and Krishna's will. That is what's important. It's not important what happens. What's important is how we respond. That's what makes our life successful or failure. Not what happens in the world, but how we respond to what happens. We maintain the principles of morality, integrity, and bhakti, whatever may come. That is within our control. That's the one thing we have control of. We may not have control what happens, but we do have control of how we respond. Yes? We can turn to Krishna and put ourselves in His hands, or we can act independently and just create karma. We're getting karma, and then our reaction creates more karma. And then we react and create more karma. But we all have the free will to turn to Krishna. Turning to Krishna means to act according to Krishna's desire in this situation, and to take shelter. Then we transcend karma. Goswami means one who controls the senses. Goswami doesn't mean you have to have a danda and be a sannyasi. You can be a grihastha, you could be a brahmachari, you can be a vanaprastha, you could be a man, you could be a woman. Anyone could be a Goswami in the true sense. Goswami means one who controls the senses. The mind is the sixth sense. And what does it mean to control the senses? It means to respond to every situation in the mood of the servant of Krishna. Jivera swarupoi Krishnera nityadas. What does Krishna want me to do in this situation? There is a temptation that comes to me. What does Guru want me to do? What does Krishna want me to do? And I'll do it, no matter what. There's an aversion. There's so much to lose. But I will remain faithful to the will of Guru and Krishna. We have the free choice to do that. To either put ourselves under Krishna's control by being his servant, or put ourselves under Maya's control by acting according to my own ego, my own selfishness. To act according to Krishna's principle, even when it's very difficult. That is integrity. To be the well-wisher, to be tolerant and forgiving and respectful, even when we have much to lose on the material platform. That is integrity. To uphold the sanctity of true spiritual values is dignity. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Before Solinath Shukadev Maharaj and His Grace Devamrit Prabhu speak a few words, I see a few devotees, probably they are getting late, they may be leaving. So I just would like to make a few announcements. First of all, I would like to, on behalf of all the devotees here, express our gratitude to His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj for this wonderful presentation. I think the essence of the auspiciousness and the joyous occasion, I think, has been served, that he had this opportunity to address us and we had the opportunity to hear from him, which would not have been possible otherwise. And this, he has instructed us how the life of simplicity and gratitude with a spirit of cooperation to please Guru and Krishna, which is actually the perfection of life. I remember in one lecture, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj said, to love means to serve, and to serve means to please. And thank you, Maharaj, for actually telling us how we can please Srila Prabhupada and Krishna. As I was standing there, I was seeing this whole compound and this whole hall as a operating table, and all of us lying on the bed, and I was seeing Maharaj as the special eye surgeon and his words as the scalpel to remove the cataract from within our heart so that we can actually see. Maharaj, what you have spoken today, I think today you have actually demonstrated how to respond to a situation very practically. What we saw as a major disaster for today's program, you responded by getting all of us here, inspiring us, literally forcing us to come here. And now you have given us the vision to see how to see the best thing even in the seemingly, apparently worst condition that we may face in our life. So it was not only theoretical but also practical demonstration. Thank you very much, Maharaj. So we would like to express our gratitude to His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj in the way He has taught us. Rivo! 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 His Holiness Sachinandan Swami Maharaj has sent a small gift to Maharaj, and I would like his disciple who has come all the way to kindly present it to him. His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj has sent on this occasion his offering, his words of gratitude. I would like to read for all of you. My dearest godbrother Radhanath Swami Maharaj, when I was sick in the hospital, he didn't have his Vyas Puja last year. His Vyas Puja falls in November. When I came back in consciousness, I heard and told him that you must have the Vyas Puja. So he had it, but after 6 months in one public park in Bombay. So I would like to take this opportunity and pray Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha, and to offer my respectful obeisances to Srila Radhanath Swami. Actually, Radhanath Swami, I was always impressed by his sadhu nature. He is very much a sadhu. You see, sometimes I wear chadar or sometimes I wear a shirt, but he always wears a chadar. And now he has written a book on how he came to India. But here, when I was sick, he had a yatra going on in Vrindavan, and he offered all the results of the yatra, and they all prayed every day that I recover. 4,000 devotees' prayers. And some devotees said they saw the picture of the sannyasi on the altar, which was my picture. They didn't know who I was, so they were surprised. Then I somehow recovered, and I went to his yatra in Pune by ambulance, and there I spent 2 days. I felt so happy to speak to the devotees at that time. At that time my condition was much worse than now, but still they very patiently heard, and I went also to greet the yatra in Mayapur. So I felt so happy that they were visiting the holy dham of Mayapur, which is my home. So I thought to welcome them and welcome him. So this time he has asked them all to pray. So next year I attend one of his yatras and I have to be dancing. So this shows the loving nature of Radhanath Swami. Every time he sees me, he gives me a hug, and I am very grateful to him for all his kindness. And somehow I joined in 1968 and he joined little later. He said he used to listen to my tapes. I was older than him in terms of Krishna consciousness. Now he shared the dais and together we spoke on the childhood pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. I think the disciples of Radhanath Swami are very fortunate. They have taken a guru who is dedicated to carry out the orders of Srila Prabhupada. And he was in a difficult situation when the leader of New Vrindavan at that time left ISKCON. He brought the devotees back. We are very grateful to Radhanath Swami. Also, he is a visionary. He has many disciples who are professionals. So he has some doctor disciples. They wanted to serve and wanted to have hospital for devotees. So then he started the Bhaktivedanta Hospital, which engages doctors and nurses who are devotees in the services. Of course, they don't have enough devotees, so they also employ others, but maybe 50-60% of the staff of the Bhaktivedanta Hospital are devotees. All the staffs gather together at the beginning of the shift and they chant Lord Chaitanya Shikshastakam. So one man, he was trying to save a fallen kid from the roof, and the baby fell from the ladder and broke his arms. He was taken to the hospital where he had the bandage put on. When he was there, they have a spiritual care department and they have been preaching to him about Bhagavad Gita. So he thought this as any other hospital. But I didn't know that this is a spiritual hospital. I had a broken arm, I thought. Now they have the murti of Prabhupada. This is some saint like this. So many hospitals in India are dedicated for saints. But they didn't know that they actually actively propagate. When I was in Coimbatore that time, I talked to the chairman of the KG hospital and requested him to set up a spiritual care department, which he accepted. I don't know what follow-up Bhakti Vinod Swami is doing, who is his disciple there. I was thinking like, how can I go to India? But somehow in 1968, I met Srila Prabhupada. He told me, don't go to India, I will personally train you up. then I'll send you to India. But I was thinking, reading this book, Journey Home, how His Holiness Radha Swami was personally suffering so much. The people, like false gurus, the people were cheating him. He was under great difficulty, but somehow he survived. And few times, like when he was swimming in the Ganges at Triveni, and seemed like he was going under, but somehow an old guy came rowing by, maybe it's Krishna in disguise, and saved him from the current. And so finally, after 10 attempts, he swam with the current, and then he found that he could get out of the kind of whirlpool, and he could swim over to the side with the current and sometimes swim against it. And one time he was sitting in the side of Ganga, and he heard the Ganga chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So when he heard Prabhupada's program at Cross Maidan, the place where we are sitting, he heard the chanting of Hare Krishna again, and he was very happy that he heard that before he was awakened. I was also like that. When I saw devotees with tilak, I felt scared. So I think that Radhanath Swami was most something, a similar devotee before. But I want to take this opportunity to wish a long life in Krishna consciousness success to Srila Radhanath Swami on this Vyas Puja, and may he continue to give his association. We are greatly fortunate to have him as our co-GBC for Sridham Mayapur. So I am working with him on Mayapur projects, and he always gives very valuable inputs. So I hope to have a lot of his association in future as long as I am alive. And I thank him and his disciples for their service to ISKCON and for their nice association. Wherever I go, of course my disciples, wherever they are, they serve me. But also his disciples come forward to help. In Hyderabad, Shweta Manjari and her husband, she made non-sugar sandesh for me as I was leaving. So like this, they always are doing some service or the other. So I take them as the representatives of Srila Radhanath Swami, and I am wishing him a very happy Sri Vyasa Puja, and that he is representing Srila Vyasadev and all the Acharyas. Srila Radhanath Swami ki! Srila Radhanath Swami ki! Srila Radhanath Swami ki! I am repeating the words. With these words, I would like to end here. I feel many other people have more valuable things to speak. Of course, that's on the 23rd. Hare Krishna. And just three, four announcements before we'll request the devotees to speak. Firstly, today's wonderful feast that we have already relished, it is sponsored by His Grace Bihari Krishna Prabhu and His son Suvarna Gauranga Prabhu, who seek the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas for their residential project, Barsana, which is only for devotees and is coming up touching the new ISKCON temple in Pune. So we would like to express our deep gratitude with the energy that we have got by accepting that prasad to His Grace Bihari Krishna Prabhu and His son Suvarna Gauranga Prabhu by chanting Hari Om! Hari Om! Hari Om! Today's ice cream was sponsored by His Grace Rajesh Bajaj Prabhu. That was cool. And some wonderful news for you. A new court book has been launched named Nectar Drops, containing quotes of His Holiness Radhanath Swami. You can get your own copy as you go outside. There's a stall that is displayed that. The Journey Home book, Indian edition, is available for ₹395. You can get your own copy autographed by His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj. And lastly, I would like to remind you that the Vyas Puja celebrations will be held on 23rd January. Please note it in your date, 23rd January, Saturday. Hare Krishna. And now I would request His Holiness Shukdev Maharaj to kindly come over and
Hare Krishna.
Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshuru Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So my visit to Mumbai from a distant place in South was worth it, because I could be here in Maharaja's lecture, which was soul-stirring, satisfying, and giving me the energy to continue to go on with my preaching wherever I will be. Actually, many times devotees in Mumbai, they ask me, why don't you come more often? But I am little scared to come to Mumbai because of their surrender to Maharaj. I am not so surrendered. So what do you have to give to the assembly of the devotees? But nevertheless, I honestly admit my source of inspiration after Prabhupada, it is Srila Radhana Swami Maharaj, to go on with my devotional service, and also his devotees. So I am very indebted that way. Otherwise, with the kind of birth I had, with the kind of upbringing I had, I don't think I would have continued in devotional service, but because I always read, you know, I get a periodical at the Friends of folk Friends of Lord Krishna, that issue every month it comes, so I read it. And when this Indian edition of Journey Home was released, so I got a call from Bombay, and I took a box of books, 20 of them in the box, and one hardcore Mayavadi is there near our Nellore center. is a professor turned to be a sannyasi. He was a professor of botany, a very knowledgeable man. And he became a Mayavadi sannyasi. And for his staunch belief in impersonalism, he was even known as Protoplasm Swami. You know, that means he just sees everything Protoplasm Swami. So I ran into him a few occasions. He was coming, and I had a copy of Journey Home in my shelf. And he saw it, and then he said, seeing the pictures inside, can I read it? So I thought it's good, no. And then he paid for it, and then he took the copy, and he came back, took another copy. I said, what did you find in that? No. He said, now something is making sense for me, why this Vaishnavism is the culmination of spirituality, to become a devotee of the Lord. No? Actually, I thought, because he is more scholarly than me, there's no way I can preach to him. And then a few days back he came. And generally, we were sitting on the same level, and he came and sat down on the floor, no? So I became surprised. No, no, Swamiji, we have things to learn and like that. So I could see that this book, Journey Home, in India, maybe, and for people who are impersonal, this book can be a great book of education for them. Because Maharaj has gone through in his life all these things, and Maharaj is a person who would never write his biography, but because it was ordered by Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, who is also a wonderful devotee, so the world could get a book like that. I was coming to Mumbai, so I had to, from Nellore, I had to reach Chennai and then take flight and come here. And there also it was raining all the way, and I missed my flight, and then they adjusted me in the next flight. So some thoughts were crossing my mind, you know, like, same thing, like if I miss the flight, maybe there is something good in that, you know. So one can always be not be in anxiety. So I took it that way, and these rains in South India, you know, there may be some Telugu devotees here, Andhra devotees. Now, can you raise your hands who are from Andhra? Like, so there is a saying in Telugu. Vana rakada pranam pokada, nobody knows. When the rains come or when we leave the body, nobody can predict, you know. It's something like that. So, Mayapur Chandra Prabhu was telling me, here you have such a big, I was asking him, here you have such a big congregation here, and a lot of counselors, and so many meetings take place. why they did not plan if there is going to be rain, I asked him. He said, no, for 20 years, during this part of the year, there was no rain, so it never crossed the mind of anybody that we may have to make some arrangement like this. And now, it was good that it rained and it stopped rain for the rest of the day like this. If it were to be only a Vyasa Puja, most of us will be talking and we would not have got the chance to listen to Maharaj for so much time. No? And also like Maharaj himself was saying that the prasadam went before the lecture, so devotees could peacefully sit down. Let it go on, let it go on. Like, no? And what I always receive or record or try to register in my mind from Maharaj's lectures is that feeling of gratitude, cooperation. It's really more than, it is true, more than our philosophy, more than our austerities and sadhana. It is actually the gratitude and loving trust and this cooperation that actually is at work, because Maharaj is grilling this point time and again. No, so it is a big hope for ISKCON movement that Prabhupada's mission is in good hands, and it is being delivered with proper training to all devotees like yourselves. So there's a big revolution underway. It is not a exaggerating statement, but it is true that when educated young Indians, they take to Krishna conscious movement by the gentle nurturing of devotees like Radhanath Maharaj. So indirectly it means Prabhupada must be very happy, because he wanted educated Indians to take to this movement, and it is going to sustain and it is going to expand. So I don't know how long I'm supposed to speak. Not taking much time. Actually, after such a nice talk from Maharaj, no, I don't think I should be speaking too long or many things. I stop here. Thank you. Hare Krishna.